Please take your Bibles this morning and turn back to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing our study there of that fabulous book. Ephesians, this morning we come to the middle of the third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3. Before Easter, when we were looking at the first part of chapter 3, I alluded to the concept of a treasure hunt. We talked about that young boy finding a full skeleton of an ancient dinosaur. We imagined what it would be like. We talked about the possibility of, you know, being that person who might be able to find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Wouldn't it be nice to be that person? Or, you know, here in Egypt, every so often, I think about, even as an adult, I think, wouldn't it be awesome to be walking through the desert some way and kind of trip over something and start to dig and realize you've discovered some ancient tomb that had been hidden for 4,000 years carrying unbelievable treasure. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay, it's not just me. There's kind of an excitement about discovering hidden treasure. There's an awesomeness about it. Well, let the trumpets blow. Let the cameras roll. Call in the news people. I have discovered treasure. Treasure that is more valuable than any hidden tomb. I've discovered a treasure so valuable it can't be calculated. It is so wonderful it can't be compared. It is so incredible it can't be comprehended. It is a measureless treasure. And you know what? It's mine. All of it is mine. And the good news is, all of it can also be yours. It's available for all of us this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said that he had a mysterious secret to reveal and unsearchable riches to declare. Now, the word actually means boundless in abundance. Literally, not to be tracked out. The treasure that is available is so vast that we cannot even begin to probe the depths of it or the lengths of it. And yet Paul is saying, it's there. And then he leads into verse 14, the passage we're going to look at this morning, by saying, therefore, for this very reason, because of this marvelous mystery and this incredible treasure, for this very reason, I'm praying for you. That's what I'm praying for you. And then follows one of the most beautiful prayers ever recorded. Now, I come from a background where I didn't really like written prayers. I thought they were stuffy. I thought they were too formal. I wanted the kind of the free-flowing, out-of-the-heart kind of prayers. Well, this is a written prayer, folks. But it is probably richer than any prayer I have ever heard spoken, whether rehearsed or fresh. We want to examine what Paul was praying. When it's boiled down to its concentrate, in this prayer, what we really hear Paul saying is, I long for you to discover this marvelous treasure and delight in its full value so that God can display it through you to the entire universe. That's what he's praying. Well, he prays it better than I can. So let's look at the way he worded it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, this morning we pray that what Paul prayed will be answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every single successful treasure hunt, whether it's looking for lost treasure in Egypt or following some hidden secret map, regardless, every single treasure hunt has at least three parts to it. I said every successful treasure hunt. There's the discovery. Then there's the delight. And then there's the display. And the treasure hunt that Paul is alluding to in his prayer also has these three parts to it. Let's examine them together. The discovery is described in verses 14 to 17, where Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Dear friends, the measureless treasure of which I speak this morning is none other than Jesus Christ. He is our treasure. And Paul prayed that we would discover Christ, not just as a picture to hang on your wall to indicate your home as a Christian, and not just as a crucifix around your neck or a tattoo on your wrist. We are to discover Christ not just as a positive influence in our lives or even as a belief to be held on to. Rather, Paul prayed that the person of Jesus Christ would actually take up residence in our hearts. That he would actually come to live inside of us and dwell there. Now you may say, how in the world does that happen? For some of you, this is old hat. For some of you, it's a brand new concept. Regardless of how long you've been around this, think it through again. How does this measureless treasure, Jesus Christ, actually come to take up dwelling within us, mere human beings? Well, God has a very crucial part to the process. The Bible says here that He strengthens us with His power through His Holy Spirit in our inner being. Now, if you think about it, He has to. Because if He doesn't, there's no way that this process can ever begin. All of us have sinful, selfish hearts. Do you identify with me on that? You know, I mean, even I've walked with God, I've known Him for 30 years now, and still, even after all these years of knowing Him, I still find there's a hesitancy sometimes, there's a tendency to not want to obey Him, to not want to give in, to do my own thing. Am I isolating myself by declaring that? Or do you identify with me? Identify, okay. Well, if that's us who've already given our lives to Christ, imagine what the natural person does who has not committed his life to Christ. In all of us, there is a natural resistance to God. We resent the idea of somebody else taking control of us. That is not a favorable concept to the average human being. And we cannot begin to comprehend that there could be any benefits to letting God be in charge of us. We think we can do a much better job ourselves. And then we can't imagine any pleasure beyond the thrills that we have come to know or what other people are bragging about. When God talks about pleasures forevermore at His right hand, we go, yeah, that's heaven. What about now? I want to go play golf. I want to experience this. I want to do that. We can't imagine that there's any more than what we know. It's beyond us. We need a power to kick us out of that box that we are in. And so, the Spirit of God begins to work. He begins to woo us to Himself. He begins to tug at our hearts and our minds. He begins to entice us to desire more than what we're experiencing in this life. He begins to prompt us to want to even consider that Jesus may be more than we have. Well, dear friends, if you have ever in your past or are now sensing that interest in your heart, in your mind, for this measureless treasure, well, that's God's Spirit working in you. He is the one who initiates the process of this dynamic discovery. And if He didn't do that, not one of us would be here this morning. We are here because at some point in the past, or maybe even as early as this morning, the Spirit of God was tugging in your heart saying, "Come, my child, I have more for you than this life has to offer." Thank God He has done that. The power of His Spirit has initiated a process. But we also have a role in this discovery, a crucial role. He prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts through what? What does your Bible say? through faith. That word means trust. Well, whether it's the faith that we focus or the trust that we place, that is not something that is done to us. It is not a passive act. God does not make us believe. God does not force us to trust. It is something that we do. It is something that we act out. And so God initiates the process by wooing us, by placing within us this desire to want more. But then it is an act of our will to choose to trust Jesus, to believe in Him, and to accept His offer. Jesus Himself said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I love that verse. It's a beautiful picture verse. You've probably seen the picture. I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice, not the drill, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. That's His promise. Now, I can guarantee that every one of you here this morning, every one of you at some point in your past, and if not, then definitely this morning, perhaps right now, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's trying to get your attention. Sometimes all it takes is a once. And we say, yes? Some of us are more spiritually deaf, and it takes a loud banging, a long, persistent banging. Sometimes it takes a crisis in our life. But sooner or later, we hear that God is interested in us. We hear that God wants to be involved, and perhaps He even wants to come into us. Well, that's His part. He's doing the knocking. He's doing the initiating. At that point, we have a decision to make. You hear His voice. You can either say, yep, that's God, all right, and go back to your business. Or you can say, hello? And if you discover who it is and discover what He wants, then you have an opportunity to either say thank you, but no thank you, close the door. Or you can say, good to see you, please come in. It's our choice. And at that point, we can either place our belief in Him, place our trust in Him, and invite Him in, or we can say, no thank you, close the door, and let Him keep knocking. That's our part. Our part is to invite Him in. And when we do invite Him in, the Bible says He actually comes in to dwell in our very hearts. That, dear friends, is the discovery. And it's greater than discovering any pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's discovering the reason for which we were created. Discovering God come in human flesh to bring us back to Himself. Well, after the discovery comes the delight. If you did, in fact, discover a pot of gold, if you did discover a treasure that was buried somewhere after you followed a map for 2 months, you can imagine it, would you pull it out of the ground? Would you take off the chains? Would you dust it off, wash it down, and then haul that thing, heavy as it was, with all the stuff in it, would you haul it back to your garage, lower the garage door, seal it up, and leave it there? Is that what you would do? What would you do? Help me. What would you do with that treasure? Show it. It's in a box. What is it? All you got the box. You got the big chest. You take it. Would you put it away? What would you do first? Open it. And once you opened it, what would you do? You'd begin to pull the things out and examine them. Wash them down. Check it out. Explore them. Get them tested. You'd explore the treasure that you have. It's so obvious when you think of it in terms of a treasure in a case. Why is it so uncommon when we think about Jesus as our treasure? Can I suggest to you that one of the greatest tragedies in human history is that many people who have proclaimed to discover Jesus as their Savior and Lord treat Him like the guy who would take the treasure, put it in his garage, lock it, and say, yep, I got Jesus in my heart. I'm going to heaven. Good enough for me. One of the greatest tragedies is that Christians, people who call themselves by the name of Christ, who proclaim Him as their Savior, live as spiritual paupers while having the ultimate measureless treasure in their hearts. We've never opened it. We've never examined it. We've never explored the riches, the depth, the amazing wonder that we have in the one who we claim to be our treasure. Paul is saying, I'm not just praying that you discover your treasure. I'm praying that you delight in your treasure. that you explore it and discover the unbelievable riches that you have in Jesus Christ. That's what I long for you to experience. Look at verse 17. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. How can we begin to grasp? How can we begin to grasp this truth, this understanding, this magnitude of Christ's love? It's like Paul is saying, hey, you guys, stand here with me. Stand here and look to the right, as far as you can see. Look to the left. Look ahead of you. Look behind of you. Look below. Dig as far as you can dig. Take the biggest, most powerful microscope or telescope and look above in every single direction as far as you can see and beyond. You are surrounded by the love of Jesus Christ. It's there for you. It is yours in Christ, totally enveloped in His love. Now I realize that that may be just a concept to some of you. You may say, but I don't feel His love this morning. Well, if you lock yourself in a refrigerator, it doesn't mean the sun is not shining. It's still there. You may not be experiencing it, but it's still there. That sun shines whether you feel it or not, whether you're basking in it or whether you hide in a cave. The sun, this sun, is still shining, and so it is with the love of Christ. It is there. It's all around us. Whether we experience it or not has a lot to do with how we respond to it, where we place ourselves in light of His love. But it is there. And people throughout history, when they discovered the love of God, not just discover it as a treasure, but open it up and begin to plumb its depths, when we begin to examine all that we have in, you can't help but, when your life is so permeated by it, you kind of break forth and you got to tell somebody, you got to put it into verse, you got to explain it somehow. I love how musicians and hymnists have put these things into words in the past. Listen to Frederick Lehman as he tried to put into words this concept. He says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned him from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong! It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Trevor Francis agreed by writing the words we've already sung this morning. Oh, the deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of Thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. You see, grasping the expanse of Christ's love, getting a glimpse of it, can be absolutely overwhelming. You realize our treasure is measureless. But you know what? There's more. There's more than just comprehending the riches of our Savior. Paul prayed that we would know this love not just with our mind, but with our lives. And the reason he prayed that, dear friends, is because this incredible love of Jesus Christ actually surpasses our understanding. Aren't you glad it does? Have you ever been in a life situation where, quite frankly, it got so tough that you wondered if God really did love you? Have you ever been in a situation where you committed a sin that so ripped you apart and ripped others apart that you just thought, there's no way that I can get this one past God? There's no way. I'm toast. I can't get back to God. This one has put me outside the camp. Have you ever felt that bad, that ruined, that destroyed? You don't have to shake your hand or put your hand up, but I know people, and I know that if you're in tune with who you are, that you've probably felt that at times. Dear friends, the love of God is broader than that. It's bigger than that. Hallelujah. Have you ever Have you ever been in trouble in a situation? Have you ever been in a calamity, a circumstance that was so difficult, so tough, that you wondered, how could a loving God allow this to happen to me? Or have you understood everything in your life? Dear friends, there are times in life when we just can't make heads or tails. We can't make sense of what's going on. It's those times when we need to realize the love of God is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond what we can put together and figure out intellectually. I can't help but think of Kyle Neighbor this morning. The neighbor family from our church, Kyle went home a couple months ago because of the leukemia. Today he's getting his bone marrow transplant from his mother, Mary. 5 years old. If I was a parent, I'd be saying, Lord, I don't understand this. If I was Denise Robinson, having lost the sight in one eye and hoping to save the sight in the other one, I'd be wondering, Lord, you love me? What's going on here? You have to be wondering about the questions. But in times like that, in times when we can't comprehend, when the world seems to be saying everything different, God is saying, my child, I love you. You may not see it, you may not feel it, you may not see it anywhere near you, dear friends, but my love is there. And when we open that chest and begin to plumb the depths of it, we not only know it, we experience it in a way that goes beyond our comprehension. Listen to these words from Annie Johnson Flint, a woman whose life was filled with pain and physical trauma and trouble and tragedy. She wrote these words. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Do you know the love of God this way? Do you know it with your mind and with your experience that goes beyond your understanding? Dear friends, just as a breeze fills the sails and pushes a boat through the waves and the wind and whatever is facing it, so when the love of Jesus Christ fills our hearts, it will move us through life regardless of what life throws at us, regardless of what hell throws at us. It will move us in the direction of God for our lives. Now you'd think that grasping and knowing the love of God to that extent would be measureless in and of itself. But you know what? Our treasure is even greater than that. Paul prayed that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now I have to confess to you, this phrase, it boggles my mind. I can't comprehend this. One of the things I like looking up on the net is some of the new scientific discoveries, and they'll post pictures sometimes of new shots from the Hubble telescope of the various parts of the universe. This past week I looked at some pictures. They've just discovered a whole new galaxy, I guess it is. It's 185 million light years wide. Now, I could throw numbers at you this morning, but basically means it's big. 185 million light years wide. They've just discovered it. And it's a whole swirling mass of stars and gases and all that kind of stuff. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And that galaxy, way, 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 way out there, we can't even see with our naked eye. And it's just like one little pinpoint somewhere way out there by Orion. And then what I can see with my natural eye, I just kind of swing across and see all these stars. And I can't help but wonder what's out beyond all that in all those directions. And the Bible says God holds the entire universe in the palm of His hand. And this God, this Creator God who holds all of that that I can't begin to imagine, holds it all in the palm of His hand, this God offers to give all of His fullness to me And I go, it doesn't make sense. How do you put the ocean inside a teacup? How would you put the creator of all inside a human being? What does it mean to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? What does it mean? I believe we get a hint at it in Colossians 1:19 and 2:9. It tells us there that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in bodily form. If all of God, the fullness of the Godhead, dwelt in Christ in bodily form, then when we discover Christ by inviting Him into our hearts, we meet the very One who is the sum total, the complete fullness of God. Okay, you follow me that far? Well, then comes the incredible news in Colossians 2:10, which says, "And you have been given fullness in Christ." When Jesus Christ is invited to dwell in our hearts by faith, when He is allowed to take charge, dear friends, He is simply coming in as who He is. And if He is the Almighty Creator God who has no limitations, if this One is invited to come into my life, He then is able to do anything and everything that He desires, and it is not difficult for Him. You see, so many Christians think that our task is to try and, okay, I put my faith in Jesus, and then I try and live like Jesus in my own strength. You try that, dear friends, you're going to be flat in your face the rest of your life. I can't do it. If you can, you're a far better person than I am. The miracle of the Christian life is that God didn't just call me to holiness. He came and moved into me to make it happen. The miracle, if you forget everything I've told you in 8.5 years, remember this, dear friends, remember this. Paul said it in one simple phrase. The hope of your glory is Christ in you. That's it. Christ, the sum total of all of God, lives in you by faith. And if He lives in you, dear friends, just let Him be who He is. Just let Him do His work. Just let Him permeate every part of your being. And the natural character, the natural part of His being, the natural personality of who He is will begin to flow out through you and transform you in the process. That is the miracle of the Christian life. By the quality of His own being, He dispels our fears. He destroys our bitterness and our resentments. He heals our hurts. He quenches our envy. He drives out our lust and anger. He bridles our tongue. He frees our spirit. He infuses us with joy. He empowers us for service. He equips us for victory and prepares us for glory. And dear friends, none of this is difficult for Him. It's who He is. Just let Him be who He is. He is able to do this, all this, and immeasurably more than all that we can imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Jesus, dear friends, is our treasure, our measureless treasure. And He's all ours. He's all ours. He's not half ours. You don't get Him in installments. If you invited Christ into your life, then the treasure is there, just waiting to be discovered. Have you discovered Christ? Is He locked away in some corner of your room, in some corner of your life, hoping that He's a secret code to get you into heaven someday? Or is He your measureless treasure that you're opening every day and exploring and discovering and finding and delighting in? Are you grasping the magnitude of His love? Are you experiencing the undergirding power of His love? Are you being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? This is not a... Don't let those questions be judgments. Let them be invitations. He's saying, my child, come. Come and explore. As with any treasure, once you do discover it, once you do delight in what you have found, you can't help but want to display Him. You can't stay hidden. Anybody who's got a prominent treasure, sooner or later it has to be displayed. Now you may hide it for a year, 2 years, 10 years, you may hide it for 3 generations, but sooner or later it's going to end up in a museum. It's got to be displayed if it's genuine treasure. And so it is with Christ. Some of us may try to hide him in the back corner of our lives, but dear friends, when we open him and delight in who he really is, he will become the main theme of our conversation. Can I suggest to you, and I know I'm going to step on toes here when I say this, the primary reason why many Christians do not speak out their faith is not because we're shy personalities. It's not because of cultural concerns. It's not because of I didn't get the right training. The primary reason why we do not brag with our lips and with our life about Jesus Christ is because we may have discovered him, but we do not delight in him. If you discovered a treasure this afternoon and opened it up and discovered $53 million and it was all yours, I guarantee you would not be able to keep your lips shut. You couldn't do it. You could put a zipper, you could nail it, staple it shut, you'd still talk. Your life would declare it. You'd be bursting at the seams. Dear friends, $53 million is nothing compared to the treasure of Jesus. And those who have him, those who are delighting in him, those who are experiencing the immensity of his love, can't help but talk about him. Can't help it. He will naturally. You take a glass of water. If I say, give me a glass of water, and you give me a glass of water, and you keep giving me a glass of water, and you keep pouring, what's going to happen? There's going to be water all over the place. You have a measureless treasure in your heart. And if you are discovering the measureless aspect of his nature, you're going to be spilling out all over the place. You can't help but. It's the natural response. When Jesus is in our life, when we've discovered him and when we're delighting in him, he becomes the main theme of our conversation. Our attitudes and lifestyle will bear the beauty of his nature. Our entire lives will focus on how we can best display him to the world. Because displaying this treasure is the third part of this process. It's not a coincidence that this is exactly God's plan for our lives. God's intent is to take this mystery, this unsearchable, rich treasure, and make him known to the entire universe through his people, through the church. We're not here on earth just to be born, to grow, to get married, to have children, to accumulate wealth, to build a reputation, to grow old and die. Dear friends, if that's all life is for, then like the ancient philosopher said, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's have the biggest party along the way and get out of here as quick as we can, because that's all it's for. If that's all life is for, dear friends, you may have a party, but the party's going to be short, and you're going to have lots of pain with it. God created you and he created me for one primary reason, to be vessels for his glory. And whether that sounds enticing or not, dear friends, that's what you are. You and I are vessels to display and spill over the glory of God so that angels and demons and people all over this world from time past to time immemorial will realize the amazing, matchless, wonderful, measureless glory of God. That's why we exist. And when we discover that reason, when we discover it, when we delight in it, you can't help but display it. Your life becomes radiant. Your life becomes alive because that's what you were fashioned for. That's why God made you. With that awareness in mind, Paul completes his prayer with, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations." That includes you and me. Through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our measureless treasure is Jesus, dear friends. This morning I ask you, and only you can answer this question for your own heart, but I ask you this. Have you discovered him? You've heard him knocking. Have you ever opened that door and said, "Jesus, come on in"? If you haven't, do that today. Why wait? Open the door of your heart and say, "Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. Move in and take over." Once you've discovered him, the next step, and that probably is for most of you this morning who have at some point discovered him, are you delighting in him? Or is he stuffed away in the corner? Are you delighting? Today, are you delighting? This afternoon, will you delight? Tomorrow, will you delight in him? Or will you wait till next Friday to come and get your next fix? You got a treasure! Delight! Explore! Check it out! Find out who he is. Bask in the radiance of his love and enjoy him. And finally, a question, which is really the overflow question, because when the first two are in place, the last one is a result. Are you displaying him? Is he shining from your life? Do other people, when they look and say, ah, he's found the treasure. Oh, it's obvious he's got the treasure. Well, look at her. She's shining. Look at the way she loves. Look at the way she serves. Look at the way she gives. Look at the way he honors others. Look, that's Christ. I see Christ coming through them. The display of Jesus in a life brings glory to God the Father through all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen. So be it. Because we know in our hearts that's why we were fashioned. May it be so, Lord. Paul prayed it for us. We pray it with him. Oh God, let us settle. Let us never settle for anything less than the measure of all the fullness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.